This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 6 in the series on the book of Ephesians titled Compelling People on Belonging to God's Mystery Community. This message is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and it's called Caught Up in a Mystery. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Our great God, we do come into your presence this morning and say that you are thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because you are holy, you have seen fit to call us into a relationship with yourself. And you have made us holy because you have sent your Son to die in our place on the cross and have raised him again, proving that our justification, our forgiveness of our sins is real. And so today, we come into your presence as your people, and we are not doing religion. We have come to worship you, the living God, and we have come to, in turn, be transformed by the living God. And so as your children, we come before you, Lord, today, and we bring you all that we are, which also means that we bring our sin to you today, and we confess that. Lord, you know what we've done. You know what we've neglected to do. You know the guilt in our heart, the shame, the anger, the frustration that we all experience. And Lord, we bring that to you and put it at the foot of the cross and ask right now that you would help us to know that because of Jesus and based on his work, we're forgiven. And that we would be able to listen to your word this morning as people who have been forgiven and who are deeply loved by the God who created us and recreated us in Jesus. Lord, you know each one of us and you know all of our needs. You know the ones who are here who need physical healing and those who need emotional healing and those who feel a loss and those who want to grow but don't know how. Lord, you know each one of us. You know the marriages that struggle, the loneliness that is felt. Lord, you know each one of us. And so as your children, we come now and we ask that you would meet us really, truly through your word and by your spirit, apply it to our hearts. We pray that you would be the teacher and that, Lord, we would hear your voice to us today as we pray these things in the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians Chapter 3, as we continue a study that we started several weeks ago in the book of Ephesians, entitled Compelling People. And I met a compelling person this week. Have you run into a compelling person lately? Oh boy, I read about her, Susanna Wesley. This is one of my favorite kinds of books because doesn't take long to get through. This is the kind of the biographies I like to read, but Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, the founders of Methodism. What an incredible lady. Let me tell you a couple things about this lady. She was the 25th child. And you mothers are going, oh, that hurts. She is the 25th child of a minister's family. And not only just a minister, but a Puritan family in England. She was born sometime in 1669 in England in a Puritan family. The Puritans started over there before they came here. You know that. And so she was in a dissenting minister's Puritan family, the 21st child. This was a devout family. Her dad, when he was 5, this is how he puts the D in devout. When he was 5, he was reading 20 chapters of the Bible a day. Susanna was raised in that kind of a context, a very intense spiritual home environment based on God's word. And she grew up as the last child, the last daughter. In a day and age, ladies, when you didn't have many options, you didn't have the opportunity most of the time for education. You did what you could. In a pre-feminist age, she was very feminine, and she got herself educated. She educated herself to the point where she knew more than most ministers out there. She read her daddy's books. She was one sharp lady, and then she married a minister, Samuel Wesley. And they had together 19 children, 9 of which died in infancy. And so here you see this woman who had been raised to know God, to love God, a very progressive woman, an educated woman, being stuck in little Epworth, this city way off in nowhere, married to a minister who never got out of debt. They lived in debt the whole life. She was often struggling just to get by financially. She was struggling to get by emotionally as she was often in the graveyard with her children. But she was an incredible lady, and she loved the Lord, and she wanted to fought. She was a compelling person. What can you do? Who can you influence? She influenced her children. In fact, she is the champion of homeschoolers. You homeschool your kids, she homeschooled her kids. So on every subject, especially in the spiritual area, and then, of course, these two shining lights, John and Charles, who changed the world, who became the founders of Methodism, who changed the world in a powerful, powerful... You've heard of the Methodists, haven't you? Instead of getting bitter and angry and mean and nasty, she developed people. She poured into her kids. She did what she could where she was. And when her husband was gone on one extended trip, she started a new group in her house on Sunday afternoons where she read the sermons of other ministers to the people in her church because she could read better than most of the men in the community. And when he got back, his church was healthier. More people were coming because of this ministry that she started. Wow, she changed the world. And you would think, what could this mother of 19, in the middle of nowhere, with no money, in debt constantly, how could she change the world? But Jesus has the tendency to change people and turn them into compelling people. Like he did the Ephesians. And we've been in this series. I want to remind you, Ephesus is in Asia Minor. Remember that star is in Asia Minor. It was the fifth most significant city in Asia Minor in the first century. In the whole Roman Empire. It was a powerful city. It was a city where the temple Diana existed. Where people from all over the world came to worship Diana. The goddess whose statue fell from heaven. And who the people were seen as the nurturers of the goddess. And, bottom line is that the gospel got there. And Paul was there for 3 years. And he built this church of small, insignificant people that grew and grew and grew and grew until they won the whole city. 400 years later, it was a Christian city. And beyond that, it was a city that led to the evangelism of all of Asia Minor. Talk about compelling people. The Ephesians were compelling people. And now Paul's in prison, chained to a Roman soldier, writing back to the people who he loved deeply. And now he writes to them in this letter. And we get to chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And you got to listen closely as we look at this text for today, because you're going to see that Paul interrupts himself right away. Do you ever distract yourself? You know who you are. Some of you are great starters and not as good finishers. You start 5 projects, you know who you are. You've got 5 novels started right now. You know, and you're going to get back to it. You're going to finish it. But you get distracted. Paul got distracted. Here we go. For this reason, Paul writes, I, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Then he interrupts himself. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Now maybe you caught it, and I pointed out to you how he distracted himself. He starts out in verses 1, he says, I am the prisoner of the Lord for you Gentiles, and that's what distracted him. Now, notice how it starts out, for this reason. You jump down to verse 14, if you have your Bibles open, you can do this, or you can see it right there. Notice in verse 14, which begins the section we're going to look at next week, he starts out again, for this reason I kneel before the Father, and he goes on talks about what he's praying for them. So next week, we're going to see this prayer and why he prays it. And he was about ready to talk about it for us this week. But when he said, I am the prisoner of the Lord for the sake of you Gentiles, he interrupted himself. And he started thinking about that. He started thinking about Christ's mystery, Jew and Gentile, brought into the church. And then he started thinking about his administration of that. So those of us who easily get distracted can understand this text. And that's what we're going to talk about. Christ's mystery, which he reviews briefly for us. And then secondly, his administration of that mystery. In other words, he's caught up in it. He's a part of the mystery of God. And I want to say at the very outset, so are you. You are not here by chance. You are here because you are caught up in the mystery of God's working. That's an eternal thing. You wouldn't be a Christian. You're not a Christian by chance. You're a Christian by God's call. And you're in this thing. And what Paul talks about himself, he talks about us too. He reminds us in verses 3 through 6 of that mystery. And if you were here last week, we talked about it. A mystery in the biblical sense. And you got to catch this because it's a little different. Do you guys read Mary Higgins Clark mysteries? Some of you do. And some of you guys, I read a Clive Cussler, I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but that's his name anyway. And I read a great one. The problem is you get into these great mysteries, you can't do anything else. It hurts your marriage. You know, you read and you eat. And then they want to talk and have a relationship. And you say, no, I'm reading a book. Go away. I don't say that. But anyway, a mystery novel is different from the word mystery. When Paul talks about this mystery, he's not talking about something that's very difficult to understand. He's simply talking about something that had not been revealed before. God humbles us by not revealing everything to us. We think we want to know everything. We want to control everything. We want to know the end from the beginning. You want to know what's going to happen this week, and you don't know. God doesn't give blueprints. He never did. Didn't give me one for this church. Kind of walk along. Just kind of follow me. And that's what we have to do. And so God keeps things hidden. And when he keeps things hidden, he keeps us humble and dependent and walking, following him day by day. You didn't plan your life and you couldn't. Life happens and we follow him. And so, Paul, we're caught up in this mystery and he unfolds. When he wants you to know something, he makes it clear. And what he didn't want us to know for a very long time was that the mystery was that Jew and Gentile would one day be put together into the people of God. In the Old Testament, what was the name of the people of God? Do you remember? They were called, not a trick question, Israel. Israel, the people of God. Who were the people of God in New Testament times? The church. And this huge mystery that the Jews didn't really understand was that you and I would be brought into this people of God movement with them. And it was a scandal to that. For God so loved the world That was a scandal to the Jew. No, he loves Jews, they thought. No, he loves Gentiles too. And so that's the mystery in verse 6 that he tells us about, is that Jews and Gentiles will be brought into one body. But real quick, I want to tell you a couple of things. In Genesis 12, there's the hint. There's the hint that God was going to bring Jew and Gentile together. And here it is. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, this passage is one of the most significant passages in all of the Old Testament. It ties together a thread all the way through to the book of Revelation. God says to Abraham when he calls him into the covenant of grace, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. And all the peoples of the world will be blessed through you. And Abraham's just coming out of paganism. He's just this 80-year-old pagan. He's been worshiping idols for all of his life. And God says, you're going to be mine. And on top of that, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. I don't have any kids and I'm 80. God says, I'll take care of it. He does. He has kids at 80. And a nation called Israel came from him. But all the nations of the world will be blessed through Israel. And then Jesus came and said, God loves not only the Jews, but he loves the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are made together in one new body around Christ, where ethnicity means nothing. The unity we have is around Jesus. I don't care what your background is. You may be pure-blooded like me. You know, when I was pastor in an evangelical free church denomination, they looked at me and they said, you don't belong. I said, my name's Norwegian. They said, yeah, right. See? So ethnicity matters no longer in the body of Christ. What matters is our unity around Christ, the Messiah. And all of the first Christians were Jews until the gospel spread out of Israel and began to move into the rest of the world, where Gentiles became more brought into the church. And that's the second thing I want to tell you about this mystery that is so interesting for us to understand. In the Old Testament, there was a metaphor given to Israel. Israel was called the olive, what? Tree. Israel was called the olive tree. You know why? You say they liked olives. No. In Israel, in the first century, right around Jerusalem, all over, there were olive trees everywhere. You look at a modern-day picture of Israel, and you'll see right across from the Temple Mount, you'll see barren hills everywhere. They weren't barren at one time. They were filled with trees. All kinds of trees, as well as olive trees. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, what kind of a garden was it? Olive trees. They were all over. Subsequent wars, the invaders stripped those mountains of trees and used them as frameworks and bulwarks to fight and destroy the city. But there, it used to be a very treed area. And Israel was called the olive tree of God because of the prevalent amount of olives in that place. And so that became a metaphor all the way down through history. And we come to the New Testament time. Paul says this in Romans 11, talking about the mystery. Hang with me on this. He says in verse 17 of chapter 11, if some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Now, have I lost you? Who is the root of the church of Jesus Christ? Israel. Israel is the olive tree. And when the Messiah came, the amazing part of the message is that the Messiah was not just for the Jews, the Messiah was for Gentiles too. You and me. All kinds of ethnicities. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were grafted. We were the wild olive trees. Paul says we were grafted on to Israel. And those Israelites that did not believe were stripped off because they missed the Messiah. Well, verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Verse 22, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. And then he goes on to talk. Basically, what he's saying to us is that we Christians, looking at the wholesale, by and large, rejection of Israel, of their own Messiah, we Gentile Christians could become very arrogant. And we could say, look at those Jewish people who have denied their Messiah. We're holy, we're spiritual because we've accepted the Messiah. And down through Christian history, the Christian church has not been kind to Jews. Many times we've been downright anti-Semitic. And that's from the pit of hell. And Paul, addressing this to the church in the first century, says, listen, you guys, you got to understand, don't ever be arrogant because you think Israel's rejected the Messiah. Don't you be arrogant. You were grafted on and you could be grafted off again. You stand by faith, not by your works. And so, then in verse 25, Paul says, well, I want to tell you something about this mystery. Have you ever wondered why more Jews are not coming to faith in Christ? Have you ever wondered about that? You ever wonder why it seems like there's people movements in Asia and people movements in Latin America? But how come there isn't a people movement where hundreds and thousands are coming to faith in Christ in Israel? Why is that? Well, verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles comes in. See, when Jesus came and they rejected the Messiah, the gospel went to Gentiles. And there is a sense that there is a hardening of the heart of many Jews today. They don't want to follow Jesus the Messiah. They reject it. But look at this. It says in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. See, there's a partial hardening on Israel now. Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And then when God has brought into the kingdom of God the number of Gentiles that are supposed to be in the kingdom, then there will be an outpouring. There, you mark my words on this. A lot of people come to me and they say, is Jesus coming back? Yes. When? I don't know. If I knew, I'd write the book. I'd be world famous. I don't know, but I know this, that when he comes again, with his second coming, there will be a huge revival among his own people, ethnic Jews. And they will see him as the Messiah. And they will flood into the church. That's why Paul says, do not forget that there is one new man, Jew and Gentile, and that even though there's not a lot of Jews coming to faith in Christ now, some are, but at the end, it's going to be glorious as God's people see the church come into all its fruition. Jew and Gentile with a lot of God's people. Israel, according to the flesh. That's part of this mystery that you're caught up in. That's why we can never be anti-Semitic. That's why we must love those who are Jews according to the flesh. But Paul didn't stop there. He says, that's Christ's mystery. Now let me tell you how I administer my part in this mystery. And this pertains, if some of you are saying, okay, that's nice, but doesn't apply to me. This does a lot more. So listen to this, because he talks about his management of that. He says in verse 2, surely of you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That's what distracted him, because he's writing to all these Gentiles. And this is a great, this, I love this. This is one of the funniest things about, isn't that funny, what I just read? So you say, no, it's noticeably not funny. You don't see me laughing. But here is Paul. He says, surely you guys have heard about my administration, this gift that God has given me for you, you Gentiles. You say, okay, Pete, what's so funny? here's what's funny. Paul was as Jewish as you could get. And God had called him into a ministry to pagans. I love that. You see, in Philippians, Paul said, I'm as pure-blooded a Jew as you could get. I was circumcised on the eighth day, as good Jewish boys were. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. That's the royal tribe. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I kept all the Old Testament, as well as the 650 laws that Jews held in Jesus' day. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. According to the law, he said, I was blameless. Paul was going to heaven, he thought, because he had worked his way to heaven, because he was a pure Jew. And God calls this pure Jew into a relationship with him, and then he says, you got to go minister to those dirty, rotten dogs, Gentiles. God has a great sense of humor. But that was his niche. Paul was administrating the niche that God had called him to reach Gentiles. So he spent most of his life this good Jewish guy ministering to Gentiles. He spent most of the rest of his life trudging around trying to dig up Gentiles to talk to. And you see, God had called those Gentiles out there. For God so loved the world, he loved not only Jews, but Gentiles too. I love this. Somebody sent me this email about a Polish immigrant who went to the DMV. By the way, I went to the Department of Motor Vehicles this week because I had to renew my license. And on my new license, they say I am a safe driver. I don't want to hear that anymore. I may tailgate you all the way down Tuscaloosa Road or Red Bug. I've done it in the past. I'll do it again. I was driving the other day and I was tailgating somebody. I said, oh my goodness, they go to our church. I hope they don't know who I am. But I am a safe driver. A Polish immigrant went to the DMV to apply for a driver's license. First, of course, he had to take, you know, the eye test. The optician showed him a card with the letters CZWIXNOSTACZ. Can you read this? The optician said, read it, the Polish guy said. I know this guy. I love that. Paul was called to all those Gentiles with weird names. Didn't sound Jewish at all. He was called to reach all those guys, names he couldn't even pronounce. Here's my question. What's your niche? Paul's niche was to reach Gentiles. What's your niche? He said, I never thought about it. We in the church, we say that we're called to reach the world around us, right? Let me tell you this. You're not called to reach the whole world. Jesus is. The church is called to reach the world. You're not called to reach the whole world. Isn't that free you up a little bit? In the first service, they were saying, thank you, God. Because we put this pressure on you that we're supposed to save everybody from hell. That's not your... But God has given a few people probably for you to reach in your niche. What is your niche? Who are those people that you want to reach? School teachers? Landscapers, salesmen, saleswomen, mothers who stay home in the neighborhood, mothers who have kids and go to work and all the pressures involved with that. People who are empty nesters, people who are retired, accountants. What's your niche? People who can sing and people like me who can't. I don't know. But you know, the exciting thing is we've been all given a niche of people. Maybe your niche is to reach people who have gone through great suffering and great loss, and you say to yourself, why in the world did God allow what happened in my life to happen? Why this pain? Why this suffering? Why the problems with my kids? Why the loss of my kids? You see, with our life issues, we can go one or two directions. We can become bitter, or God can make us better. We can see that we're wrapped up in this grand mystery. You don't know the blueprint. I don't know the blueprint. You don't know what's going to happen to you. I don't either. Never will. But you and I can administer the administration of grace that is given to us in the midst of this bit of the mystery that we understand. I don't know why what happened to you happened to you. And I'm sorry for the pain and the suffering. I hear things from our people and I say, I just want to fix that. I'm a guy. I want to fix things. Can't. But I can say to you that you are not outside the overarching plan of God. And that, like Paul, you have a place in it. And maybe it's to use your suffering, your difficulty, eventually, as God heals your heart, to minister to others about Jesus. Where are you going to go if you turn away from Him? Where are you going to go? He has the words of eternal life. And the truth that we need to see here, as Paul says in verse 7, he said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of His power. Grace is given to be passed on, isn't it? Grace is not given so that it resides in you and stays with you and that's it. God picked us up from all the messes out there, brought us into His family, said, I've got a place. You know those emails that you get where they tell you something very cool, very neat, it's a wonderful message, then you get to the end of this and they say, send this on or you're going to hell. I hate those emails, you know. And so you feel guilty and obligated, you go, I got to pass, I got to come up with 64 other people to send this thing on, you know. I don't care, God, I don't care. But you feel guilty, so you do it. Grace is given to be passed on. It really is. That's Paul. Listen, although I am less than the least of God's people, Paul had an inferiority complex. He knew that he was nobody special. I love this. Paul was truly a humble guy. And some of you say, I'm nobody special. I'm a Susanna Wesley. I'm a nobody. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I can't do anything. Yes, you can. If you find your niche, you have been given grace to pass on. And when we pass it on, even in our brokenness and our tears, I tell you, sometimes the best evangelist is somebody whose marriage is coming apart, who's in suffering, and they're telling somebody near them, what's going on? And they say, my life's falling apart, but God is good and He'll hold me up through this. Sometimes we evangelize even in our tears. The abuse, the pain. The Sunday school teacher was describing how Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And little Jason interrupted. He said, my mom looked back once while she was driving. She ran into a telephone pole. I love that. See, if we take our eyes off of Him, we get into trouble. In the midst of our suffering and our difficulty, in the midst of life, if we're so concerned for our career, we'll run into messes. We've been given a transcendent purpose to give grace to others. So my challenge to you is to just allow God to show you your niche, who you're supposed to reach. You know Gary Larson, those cartoons? Gary Larson, that great theologian? He is certifiable, I think. Somebody sent me, because they know I love cats so much, and they sent me this card. There's a lady sleeping in bed with a cat on the bed, and the dog has propped the window open a little bit. He's whispering to the lady who's dead asleep with the cat on the bed, and he says, put the cat out. Put the cat out. Whispering the suggestion. And what the evil one is always doing to you and to me is whispering in our ear, focus on yourself. Focus on yourself. Be wrapped up in yourself. Paul says no. Paul says the way to become a compelling person is simply to understand that God didn't have to save any of us, and it's all by His grace, but that He has puts us in an incredible position. Who can I reach? Who can I pass it on? Who can I pass it on to? Back to Susanna Wesley. You ladies may think you're nobodies, but you might change the world. Guys, what we need are more men who are focused on building the kingdom, caught up in the mystery building the kingdom, than in a just building our own wealth. Find your niche. And like Paul, you'll be released to become a compelling person. Brett Henley, one of our elders, gave me this quote. Let me close with this. A pagan telling us how to live life. George Bernard Shaw. Couldn't get more pagan than that. He said this. This is the true joy in life. The being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. The being thoroughly worn out before you were thrown on the scrap heap. And being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances. Complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. A compelling person is made by Jesus Christ. And one day, because of his grace, they'll be writing books about you. You take it to heart. Let's pray. Lord, this is so radical, this mystery we're caught up in. So, Lord, give us your grace today. And for those who suffer and are hurting, help us to remember that we, even in our pain, are caught up in your big plan. And that you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us. And that even one day we'll get home and we'll see those who we love. We commit ourselves to you for another week, Lord Jesus. Lead us in the mystery as we pray these things in your strong and powerful name. Amen. Would you stand, please, for the benediction? And now may the amazing grace of our Master Jesus Christ, the outrageous love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit go with you this week as you remember and never forget his deep love and concern for you. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.